I trust that we have a heart and a hunger to hear the word of God. Is this too loud? Seems don't like to hear myself, so. Yeah, we sang a lot of truths in the songs we sang, and that one song, Marvelous Infinite Grace. May we glory in that, may we meditate on that. That's what we need more than anything. The grace of God working in each one of our hearts and lives. And it's only because of his grace we're here this morning. And sometimes you ask people how they're doing. And I know one brother, and I've heard different times, by the grace of God. And that is true. It's only by the grace of God that we can look into the Word of God this morning. We can marvel at what God has done for us. So. Well, for Bible study, there's so many things we could talk about. So many things we could study. We need studying. But what is one of the most needful things, I wondered? And there could be many answers. What's a couple things that come to your mind? What's needful in the church today? What is something that's lacking? Any just a one-answer word or... A lot of answers are right, so. Nobody knows if anything is lacking amongst us. Ron, you're always quick.
Reality.
Good, reality.
Who we serve.
Okay, who are we serving? It's a good question. All right. Well, I think we could come up with 10 or 12 things and they'd all be right. But I thought looking at teaching. And in Hosea, the prophet says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And talks also, there's no truth or mercy or knowledge of God. And I've meditated on that knowledge of God. That is something to be interesting to have a Bible study on once or a message on the knowledge of God. The knowledge of the holy. So how does knowledge come? It comes by teaching. It comes by maybe different avenues, but teaching. And we live in a day that people don't like to search things out for themselves. They like the easy way. They like instant, things instant. There's seminars, there's counselors, there's books, there's tapes, there's TV and radio, whatever you want, the internet, there's all kinds of things available that we can get instruction and teaching, but is it godly teaching? Is it true teaching that builds up the inner man, that reveals Christ Jesus? So I think that's maybe one of the things that's lacking is teaching. And then we can carry that on a step further. It's one thing to be taught, and then we need to apply what we are taught. And that's a challenge for all of us, is to bear fruit, as we sang there, bear fruit, godly fruit. So yeah, in Hebrews 5, I got a lot of scriptures. I don't know, I'm not going to read them all, but a lot of scriptures I wrote down here, and I'm going to jump over some of them, but Hebrews 5, at the end there, it says, of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who have, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So he speaks to people there that are dull of hearing. So if we want to be taught, we're going to have our ears open. We want to desire hearing. And then he says, there's a time that you ought to be teachers, but here you have need that one teach you. So We'll talk later of who teaches. There's a place for all of us to teach. But first, before we're a teacher, we have to be taught. So I think we're going to kind of look at that teaching. And then Ephesians 4, where talks about the church here. I have a lot of Old Testament verses too, but the Old Testament is fulfilled. It's not done away, and all Scripture is profitable. And God does not change. His Word is forever settled. So I think there's things in the Old Testament we can learn from too if we compare them with the New. But in Ephesians 4, it's talking about the church there. Just start at verse 11. The gifts there, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And then what's the purpose? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we be henceforth no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So what is teaching? Teaching the truth. What's the fruit of it? What's the result of it? It's till we all come in the unity of the faith, and talks about the edifying of the body of Christ. So we edify one another. We need to be strengthened and encouraged. And then unto a perfect man, unto the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. Christ is our perfect example. And that is our goal. That was what Paul, his vision, his burden was, that till Christ be formed in you, that we become like Christ. The stature, the fullness of Christ. And that we're not tossed to and fro. And there's a real danger in the end times we're in. We've been talking about the end times, and we know Jesus warned about being deceived. And it's a possibility for each one of us. We let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall, that we're tossed to and fro. If we're not established in the truth, if we're not holding to that rock and building upon that rock, then we're prone to be tossed to and fro too. And you know, there's a lot of teachers out there, or evangelists, or whatever you call them, and they're very, very charismatic, they're very enticing, they speak with great swelling words, and they can be pretty convincing. And I'm sure we've all experienced people with false doctrines or confusing doctrines. And if you listen to them, they almost convince you, they sound pretty good. But God wants us to be mature, so we know what truth is, that when the counterfeit comes, that we're not tossed to and fro. There's a book, I didn't look it up, but a book I have at home, and there's right near the beginning, it was written in the last 40, 50 years, but there's a paragraph that says that it's dealing with some current issues in Christianity in these days, but it says that 100 or 150 years ago, there wouldn't be the need to write a book like that, because people knew the scriptures. But today, we maybe have an awareness of the scriptures, but do we really know the word of God? Do we really hide it in our hearts? And are we able to be a workman that is able to rightly divide the word of truth? That's a challenge for all of us, that we know what the word of God says on issues, whatever they might be, and there's so many things we need teaching on. And otherwise, we're prone to be tossed to and fro. And it's, as I say, we see it all around us. People that are, something looks good, it sounds good, there's some reality, it seems, to it. And yet, is it the truth or a partial truth? We know that Satan, I think we heard last week, he even will come as an angel of light. So we need to be on guard, we need to be aware. So I think that's a need. We need solid teaching. We need scriptural teaching in these days. I want to look at one more verse in Nehemiah 8, often think of this old account, this Old Testament account. In Ezra and Nehemiah, there's a revival, a rebuilding, and there's a lot of principles there that in church life, there's a lot of lessons there for us. In chapter 8 there, there had been a famine of the Word of God, and there's a revival, a rebuilding there, and the law was brought out, and I think we'll read a few verses from chapter 8. It says, all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And then 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he's above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And the end of verse 7, it says, he caused the people to understand, or these men, I guess, they caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And then over in 9, in verse 3, chapter 9, verse 3, and they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day, and another 1/4 part they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. So what did they read? What was being read? Anyone? What were they reading? The book of the law, okay? So that wasn't the Psalms, it wasn't Proverbs, it wasn't Ephesians or Galatians, things that we are encouraged by and find life. What was the book of the law? What books of the Bible is basically the books of the law that they had in these times? The which? Yes. Yeah. Yeah, the first five books of the Torah, and the Jews today, they really focus on that. Some of us were in a Jewish synagogue there years ago, and the rest of the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, they don't use a lot, but those first five books of the law, the Torah, or the books of the law, Moses, they put a lot of confidence, a lot of trust in that. And so it's a good question for us. If someone's to come up here this morning and for several hours read from the book of the law, the first five books. Now we know there's some interesting history there, but there's a lot of law there that it gets pretty dry, and I think we'd all fall asleep. But here the people, it says, they give attention. They were attentive unto the book of the law. And then later on there was results. It says they wept when they heard the words of the law. And there was confessions made. And it brought happiness and joy. But the fact here is that the law of the Lord is read distinctly. And then they were given understanding. It caused the people to understand the law. And or the word teaching isn't there. But there was teaching involved. And so today, I think there's a need for teaching what the Word of God says, to rightly divide it, to make it practical. And somebody said preaching is not complete until it's made practical. So sometimes we have to spell out in black and white what the Word of God is for us today, how we apply it. The Word of God is for all time and for all generations, so it doesn't deal with some cultural things and some issues that we face sometimes, and I think we'll come into that a little bit later on. So we need men of God, led by the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, to teach. to us the Word of God. So I have this kind of broken up more or less in three sections. First of all is the subject or the content of teaching or doctrine and truth that we are taught. And then I have the agent or the means or the teachers. Who are qualified? What is a teacher? Studying them a wee bit. And then the third part is the recipient, us, how we receive the word, how we receive teaching. And the result or the fruit of teaching. And some of these things overlap a bit, but we're kind of going to deal in those four, or those three areas. So, not sure if we'll get it all done today. I'm not sure how far we'll get, but we'll start. Back in Exodus 4, back in the books of law again. We know the man Moses. He was chosen of God for a very great task. He was called to lead the people of God. And he took it very seriously. And we know how God had to prepare his, for many years, working Moses' life to prepare him to lead. And thinking of teaching, he did a lot of teaching. The law of the Lord came through Moses, and he taught the law to the people of God. And in his day, he made it clear. He gave understanding to it, just like as we read there in Nehemiah, how these men, they caused the people to understand what was in the law. So Exodus 4, 15 to 17. Now, Moses was likely 80 years old here, but it's at the beginning of his call to lead the people. And thou shalt speak unto him, he's talking about Aaron there, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye ought to do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. And thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherein thou shalt do signs. So Moses, he didn't trust himself, and so God allowed Aaron to be used as his spokesman, his mouthpiece. And God says to Moses, I will teach you. As we get into the qualifications of a teacher, we'll get into this more later, but here, Moses was not teaching his own ideas, his own words. It was what God passed on to him, and that's what he passed on to Aaron. So it's God's word that he was teaching. And Moses told Aaron, he says, thou shalt speak. Oh, God was speaking here. Speak unto Aaron and put words in his mouth. So Moses was the person in between, telling Aaron what to say. So it wasn't his vision. It wasn't his gospel, we could say. It was the word of God, God's will, God's plan for his people that Abraham was sharing. Okay, there's a verse in the New Testament that says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So that is ultimately, we want to have faith. And how does faith come? But by the word of God. And so then we can take that further. How can people hear unless there's a preacher, or we could say a teacher? So the word of God must be taught. That's God's plan, God's way, that in even the New Testament, that the word is taught, there's teaching. And we read from Ephesians there that is one of the gifts, teachers, pastors, and teachers. in the body, there needs to be teachers. And in Job 34, there's a verse that Job, I think it was Job, it's someone mentioned this morning about the things that are not seen. I think it was somebody prayed it upstairs. That we'd see the things that are by faith. Not those things that are seen, but those are unseen. And Job here in 34, 32, he says, "That which I see not, teach thou me." So, Job and his desire, his prayer there was to be taught those things that are not seen. And we need practical teaching, how to do our jobs, how to grow up in life and look after ourselves and in our works and so on. But the bottom line is that those things that are not seen are the eternal. Those things that are not seen are the real. And we need to seek after them. And those are the spiritual things that are eternal. And so faith cometh, faith in the unseen. Those things are not seen. That's what we need to cultivate. We need to grow in. So that's the things that here Job says, teach me those things that are not seen. So that ought to be our desire too, that we desire to acknowledge are those things that the world cannot see. It's only by faith that we can see and lay hold of those things. And David, he was a man after God's own heart. And there's a lot of verses there about teaching me thy ways. And what is the way of the Lord? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is that the mystery of the gospel that God dwells within us. Yeah, there's a lot of verses in Psalms. I'll instruct thee. Teach thou me in the way. So teach thee. I don't have that written right, but in the way, unite my heart to fear thy name. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. David desired to be taught of the Lord. And he had a heart after God, of course, and his heart was to know God, to have knowledge of God, and to be taught of God. And these are all Old Testament verses of men that wanted the unseen, the spiritual. Those things are not seen. Okay, then Paul, of course, was a very strong teacher. We've used Paul a lot. He was given to reveal the mystery of the gospel. And Galatians 1, verse 12. Again, just like Moses, he didn't preach his understanding. He didn't preach the way he saw it. He totally gave that all up at the cross when he met Jesus. And verse 12, he says, "I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ." So the things that Paul taught was what was on the Lord's heart. He did not teach his own motive, his own agenda, but he taught the Lord's word, the ways of the Lord. So again, that's a servant, a teacher, does not teach his own ideas, his own thoughts, but he's a messenger, he's a channel of the Word of God. 1 Timothy 4, I want to read a couple of verses there. Verses 11-16. Paul is talking to Timothy here, a young man in the church, and he's giving him direction and teaching and encouraging him to how to teach and rule in the church. He's talking about the last times here too. But in verse 11 he says, these things, now it's that goes back to a few things, but these things command and teach. Verse 11, and then I'll read to 16, I think. Let no man despise thy youth. Be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So, Paul was giving authority here to Timothy to lead in the church. And here a teacher also has to be an example. And in his life, an example of the believer in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and purity. And then as a teacher, Timothy was encouraged to search, to give attendance to reading, to exhortation and doctrine. And so the teacher that teaches must first be a student, must learn and know what he's teaching and teach the Word of God. And then be an example. So the specific things there, he says, command and teach. So there's authority given with the teaching. And then chapter 6. Where am I here? Yeah, he's talking about servants here. And I don't think we'd read it, but 1 and 2 talks about masters and the attitude of servants to their masters. And then these things teach and exhort. And then if any man teach otherwise, in verse 3, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. So here Paul is using teaching to servants here. And then he says, to teach and exhort these things. So a teacher doesn't just deal with issues. Now, we do not believe today in servants, or slavery rather, and as such, now, there's different levels of that, of course. The Romans took slavery a lot. They were very cruel to their slaves. The Jews had slaves. That was even in the Old Covenant. They were familiar with that. And Paul does not make that an issue. You know, a lot of Christians today, they get involved with a current issue. But here, Paul doesn't say anything about it, that it's wrong to have slaves or servants. But he gets to the heart. He says, he's teaching that there's to be respect, there's to be fairness, and to do it as unto the Lord. And we know in the book of Philemon there, Onesimus was a slave to Philemon, and Paul wanted to restore that relationship more than just a master-slave, but as brethren. And he was encouraged to return to serve Philemon. So Paul was teaching there not just the issue, but he was getting to the heart, the root, the foundation of the issue. So again, a teacher needs to teach not just the peripheral things, but to get to the root. And sometimes that involves being practical on issues and that too, but the challenge is to not get sidetracked, but to build on the foundation, the solid foundation. Jesus, of course, is a perfect example of a teacher. He studied as a teacher, and we know he's more than a teacher, but Jesus was a teacher. And he was an example. He qualified to be a teacher. He was recognized as a teacher that came from God. And he did not teach, again, his own doctrine. He was an example of a teacher that spoke the word of God, the plan of God. And it says he daily, it wasn't just certain times, but he daily taught in the temple and synagogue. And so teaching is ongoing. And in our homes, Sunday morning, Wednesday night, there's many opportunities to teach. And in everyday life, Jesus taught daily. And if we really desire teaching, our ears will be open to teaching at all times. And that aspect of daily, again, the disciples in Acts 5 there, it says, daily in the temple and everywhere ceased not to teach and to preach Christ Jesus. So again, they didn't get off on a prosperity doctrine. They didn't get off on some side issues, but they taught Jesus Christ. He was the foundation. He was the key. The cross and Jesus Christ was what they were focusing on, and that's what they taught. And of course, full teaching goes into other areas too, of course, but it's centered on the cross of Jesus. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:17, I teach everywhere. So he wasn't ashamed of the gospel. He preached to rich and poor, Jew or Gentile, whoever needed. He preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then in Matthew, Jesus said we're to teach all nations. So needs to teach the truth to all nations. Okay, any other... I think we'll go on to the next part, but any other thoughts on what is to be taught or the any further thoughts on anything I said or didn't say? Okay, Mark 16. Okay, that's a good question. How do we discern a teacher of the gospel? As we said, there's so many teachers all around us today, and it's so easy to be tossed to and fro. Finish that. Still not on, I don't think. Say it a little louder. Say it again, Ron.
My question is this, that we talk a lot about teachers and not get taken away with false teachers. How do you know? How do you know that I'm not a false teacher? Or a false brother? How do I know that John, when he preaches, how do I know that he's speaking the truth? You have to believe something.
No, I think that's good. Okay, that's a good question, because that's what I was trying to bring out. It's today there's so much sounds to be truth, and how do we know what is truth? And so it needs to be teaching, but who do we listen to as a teaching? We can say, well, that teacher's just preaching his own gospel. But we talked about Moses there. He was definitely taught of God. God spoke to him. So he just passed on what God spoke to him. Jesus only spoke what the Father told him. Paul did not preach his own gospel. He received it of the Lord. So how do we know? Last week, I think, we heard that verse about many shall come in my name saying I am the Christ. And I think Phil talked about this man in Brazil or wherever he is. And we know there has been men say that they are the Messiah. And I don't think any of us would follow a person like that. But the temptation is, if we take that verse, there is many that say that Jesus is the Christ. They maybe don't say that they're the Christ, but a lot of people would say that Jesus is the Son of God. And I think that's where the deception is, that people write books, they speak and teach, and they do it in the name of the Lord. Jesus talks about that in Matthew, that people do miracles in Jesus' name. And yet, what was their end? So that's a very valid question. Any thoughts on that? Mike?
Anyhow, I think that understanding the Bible is very key to discerning false teaching. We can, like you said, we can pick out the big things, but if we understand the Bible, we can sort out the good and the bad even in a false teacher. And if we don't understand the Bible, we'll be swept away quickly.
Yeah, I appreciate that. Very clear. Jesus says you should know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But and knowing the truth takes time. Sorry, go ahead.
Yes, when I think of Ron's question there, I think of Jesus' answer there. He said, "You shall know them by their fruit."
Yeah, that's good, but I'm just saying, sometimes it takes time to see the fruit, doesn't it? You meet someone in Kitchener. Well, we saw people in Ghana too, zealously preaching the gospel. And some of those people can preach for hours. And they speak the word of God, they have the scriptures, yet you can't see the fruit immediately sometimes, so sometimes it takes time. But yeah, back to what Mike shared, and that's why I said that this book that I read, it said people used to know the Word of God, but today they don't really have a full knowledge and understanding of what the Word of God says. And I think if we know the Word of God and we hear something, we maybe can't explain it, but the red flag seems to go up. We feel uneasy. The Spirit, I think, will teach us and witness to us. And sometimes we just feel there's something not quite right with that. There's something lacking. I think that's the Spirit of truth. And the Word of God is such that it mightn't say in black and white, like thinking of practical areas of our life. It mightn't say, do this or don't do this, you can't do this, and you can't wear this and drive this. But the principle is there, and we have to know the heart of God. And we know the scriptures are for all cultures, for all time. And I think the scriptures speak to us, to the heart on these issues. So Yeah, speaking of false prophets again, some of the signs is, are they following Jesus' example? Are they serving themselves? Are they building their own kingdom? Is there pride there? So often there's a lot of pride in a lot of these teachers and preachers. But Paul and Jesus, they did not trust their own abilities. They didn't exalt themselves. They were willing to even put their reputation on the line. So maybe that's not answering the question, but it's good to think on that. I think our time's out. Is there any other comments on that? Ray?
I think I understood what Ron was asking or his difficulty with it. I've had the same. You read passages like this where just a very simple reading of it would seem to indicate that he's named signs that will follow those who believe. And I think that it doesn't hurt us at all to confront that from time to time and think about it. And I think I'll leave it at that. On a personal level, I've often thought in either 1st or 2nd Thessalonians, I think 2nd Thessalonians 2 or perhaps 3, Paul talks about he says, therefore, because they have not loved the truth, God hands them over to a strong delusion. And I think if at that point in time, if God himself has chosen to send a person a delusion, it will be only God who will ever change that delusion if he would choose to. But I think it speaks to the gravity of loving the truth. And I've thought about that. Like sometimes I think sometimes I myself have been misguided in believing that I love the truth. Even having discussions with people of differing opinions on sometimes on things that may seem not to be so important, sometimes on things that may seem to be very important. If it is more important to me to be right than it is to love than it is to search out truth, then I think we're already running a risk. Or I think that's a dangerous place to be, and yet it's a place that I think in our flesh we find extremely easy to be. To have it to be more important to be right, or perceived to be right, than to actually love the truth.
Okay, appreciate those comments. Yes, may we have a hunger and a desire to be taught and to know more about God. And I think time's up, so I'll quit now. And so next week, Lord willing, we'll study more about what makes a teacher. What do we look for in a teacher? And so may God bless his word. And